All right, let's turn your attention now to Matthew chapter 1. If you found Matthew chapter 1, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's Word. Matthew chapter 1, I'll call your attention to verse 18, and we'll read down to verse 25. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, this is Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Join me as we pray. Father, help us. In the name of Jesus, help us. We are in need and we need help. We need you to reach in. We need you to work. We need your Holy Spirit to revive us. We need you to heal us. Father, we need you to forgive us. We need you to make our hearts beat for the goodness of who you are in Jesus. We need you. So, Lord, would you now today shine light on this passage? Speak to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every religion that's ever existed, every religion that has ever existed has sought one thing and one thing only. God with us. Adam and Eve had that in the garden, but lost it because of sin. And ever since the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, ever since the very first man and woman sinned, we have ached for the truth of God with us. We have wanted the feeling. People say religion is not about feelings. Well, feelings happen. What the feeling of God with us? How much better would life be? God with us. If I didn't have a sinful nature, if you didn't have a sinful nature, if we weren't sinful and if the world out there weren't fallen, if people didn't kill and if cancer didn't exist and if hate didn't cover us, but it does. All of that exists because sin exists. So the truth of the matter is, we groan in the darkness of empty promises. We groan under the weight of shattered families. And what we really want is God with us. And so the fog descends, a fog of sin descends, and we stagger and we stumble through life And we come up on this story in Matthew, the story of Emmanuel, God with us. Now, the story in Matthew is not like the more popular story in Luke. Luke chapter 2 is the popular Christmas story. It's the one that I'm going to read to the children. It's the one that we like to use around Christmas. The story in Luke is grand, and it's sweeping, and Mary is singing the Magnificat. My heart magnifies the Lord. Shepherds are watching their flocks by night, and angels, in Luke chapter 2, angels burst forth with glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. But in Matthew's account, there's no peace. Matthew gives us scandal. Matthew's account, there's only hesitation. There's pain. Luke has us looking forward at Mary, but Matthew stops us to look back. To see Joseph standing there and feel his pain and to see his hesitation and to think about the scandal. In fact, join me. Let's go back to it. Join me there in chapter 1, verse 18. Let's walk through the text together. Matthew writes it for us. He says that it's the birth of Jesus Christ, just like he said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that the whole book is about Jesus Christ. He introduces us immediately, Jesus, all man, Christ, all God. He says this is how it happened. Matthew sets us up. Probably his main source for this story was Joseph, because it feels like it's from his perspective. When the mother of Jesus, according to verse 18, when the mother of Jesus, her name is Mary, when she had been betrothed, you see that word, betrothed? Your Bible might say engaged. It's because we don't have a category for betrothed. It's not engagement like we understand engagement, which is pre-marriage, but not legally binding. Betrothed is all of the power of the law of marriage surrounding that relationship, except they don't live together. They're betrothed. In fact, Matthew makes sure we understand they are betrothed. It's before they've come together. Look at the language. But something has happened. There's a scandal that's popped up. She turned up. This is the way she's turned up pregnant. Now, Matthew tells us, Joseph doesn't know in the story, so just because you have the information, don't release the tension from Joseph. Now, he doesn't know it. The writer is telling us, Matthew is saying, okay, don't get too far ahead. This is from the Holy Spirit. But Joseph doesn't know. So this girl that he's married to, although they've not been together, she has turned up pregnant. He knows it's not his. Verse 19, her husband Joseph, he's a just man. That means he's a good guy. He's full of compassion. He loves this girl. He doesn't want any harm for her. He's brokenhearted, of course. He has a couple of options. If he wants to, he could ruin her reputation. That's not the kind of guy he is. So the last act of love he's going to give her, at least in his mind, is, I'll just do it quietly. Look at him in verse 20. He's considering, he's thinking. You felt the weight of this kind of problem in your life. He's running it over. He's a young man. What is he, 17, 18 maybe? It's a lot for a 17-year-old to carry. So verse 20 has him considering. He's thinking about it. And maybe he went to sleep that night thinking about it. What am I going to do? Verse 20, as he considered it, and he fell into sleep, the Lord came to him. The text says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, look at the little title there, Joseph, son of David. You might even want to circle that because that's the only other time nobody else in the Bible besides Jesus is ever called son of David. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. I know it's a mess. I know it's a scandal. You're worried about your reputation. What are people going to think about you? This is a hard obedience here, Joseph, but you've got to do it. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife for the pregnancy. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm going to walk you down the road a little bit further, the angel says. When that baby is born, it's going to be a boy, and I want you to name him Jesus. It's the same as Joshua. It means Yahweh saves. Verse 23, you see in the text, verse 22 and 23, Matthew pulls us back, takes a step back, and he gives us some editorial comment. And he says, okay, the reason this happened, all of this took place for a reason. What's the reason, Matthew? It took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken way back hundreds of years ago in Isaiah. He told us about the advent, the coming of Jesus, that the virgin will be with the child. She'll conceive and bear a son. And his name will be what you've been longing for, Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph woke up in the text, verse 24. Joseph wakes up. Look at the prose, just this plain language. Joseph woke up from sleep, and as he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. Married Mary, he kept her pure till the birth of Jesus, and when Jesus was born, he named him. Yahweh saves. Jesus. It was a scandal. Jesus was a scandal then. Jesus is a scandal now. The infant Jesus would become the man Jesus. He would live perfectly. He then will die on the cross, only to be brought back from the dead, and the scandal of his birth, here in Matthew 1, foreshadows the scandal of his death and resurrection. Do you remember what Paul, I've been preaching in Romans, do you remember what Paul said about the cross? That the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is power. That's what I've come to tell you about today. The power of God found in Jesus. Today we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate the God-man that takes away the darkness that plagues us, the sin that separates us. Today we celebrate Jesus, whose very name means God saves. Jesus Christ. Although born in an uncommon way, in a common town, in a nowhere part of the world, to a young, nondescript couple, Jesus stands completely alone in who he is and what he can do. And I just want to use this passage to point out the glory of the unique Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God with us. Two things I want you to see. We've gone through the passage. I want to try to keep the sermon as simple as possible. I'll have 2 points. Here's the first one. This is Christmas. The first point is Jesus comes to us like no other. Jesus comes to us like nobody else. Let me show what I mean. You'll keep looking at the Bible. I'll show you a couple of things. You have already seen it. This is what we know to be true. It's in verse 18. It's also in verse 20. It's right there at the end of each verse. You'll notice that twice Matthew tells us that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? Let me just show it to you. Verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Come down with me to verse 20. But as he, that's Joseph, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This event is utterly and completely unique among all mankind. There has never been another child to enter the world like this child entered the world. We all know of miraculous births, how a mother might have a baby that feels too soon, and miraculously that baby lives and lives, and we look back on that story and think that is a miracle. Or maybe John the Baptist, when he was born, and the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, that he was born to the old man Abraham and the geriatric Sarah. It's a miracle birth, right? But this is different. A child conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. I mean, it doesn't seem right to put a phrase together, virgin mother. That's a shocking word pair. You don't make sentences out of virgin mother. A natural impossibility, but a supernatural reality. Now, what we have here emerging from this page is one of the vital doctrines of Christianity. It's called the Incarnation. The Incarnation. The Incarnation is foundational to the Christian faith. If Jesus is not born of a virgin, he is like every other man. And if he is like every other man, he can't save us. And if he can't save us, then there is no gospel. In addition to this, I mean, part of the glory of the virgin birth is reminding us that salvation does not come from man. It comes from God. And when you read the Gospel of Matthew, and I would just invite you to do that this Christmas, getting ready for the new year maybe. It's just 28 chapters. Read the Gospel of Matthew. You see Jesus do all kinds of miracles. And one of the important things to remember when you see Jesus doing miracles in the Gospels, those miracles are there not just as historical lessons. Those miracles are there to remind us that he is fully God. Those actual happenings are there to point to more spiritual truths. To tell us that in Jesus, God is with us. You read the miracles, you see that God is with the sick. You read the story of Matthew, you watch him. There goes Jesus. He's with the demon-possessed to liberate them. God is with the poor in spirit to bless them. God in Jesus, God is with the anxious to calm them. God is with the rich to call them. You read the story, the lost stories. God is with the wayward to warn them. Jesus walks close to those with leprosy. You would not even get near the unclean. And there Jesus with the lepers to cleanse them. He's with the diseased to cure them. He walks with the hungry to feed them. Jesus is with the lost, running after the lost to seek them. Jesus comes to sinners to save them. You see, his birth, the incarnation, the coming of Jesus, Christmas, his birth points us to his death on the cross for sinners. Jesus comes like no other, he lives like no other, he dies like no other, and he commands your worship like no other. Jesus. Jesus is God with us. There's something else to notice in the passage I want to spend time thinking on. And I want you to see that Jesus saves like no other. Jesus saves like no other. I opened up talking about other religions and how almost every religion is looking for God with us. But almost every other religion is going to give you rules to live by so that if you follow those rules, you then are accepted into the religion. Or will put up someone for you to emulate. Maybe a guru or a prophet or a leader. Live like that and you will be considered part of that religion. Christianity is completely different. Jesus does not give us rules that will save us. Jesus doesn't give us rules that are going to redeem us. He doesn't save us by giving us rules to follow. He doesn't save us by saying, live like me. Jesus is not our great Savior because He lives by example. He is a wonderful example. That's just not how we're saved. From the very beginning of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, even in verse 1, as the genealogy unfolds, Matthew tells us this is about Jesus, the Christ. Then in verse 18, as I started, Matthew tells us, okay, this is the birth of, this is how it happened, the birth of Jesus, the Christ. All man, Jesus, all God, Christ. Born of a woman, fully human, conceived of the Holy Spirit, fully God. Being fully human, fully God, verse 21 tells us, so there you have it, He is the only one that can save His people from their sins. It's right for us at Christmas time to think on these things. Let's think about these two things. Fully human, fully God. Why did it have to be? Why is this so important for us as believers? Why does this take us off the path of Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon Church? Or why does this have us veer away from liberal Christianity or Judaism or Islam? All of them believe in Jesus. They just don't believe this. That He is fully God, fully why did this have to be? Let's go through it quickly. In order for Jesus to be our substitute, in order for Jesus to actually genuinely save us from the wrath that we deserve from God because of our sin, He had to be fully human. The first Adam, Adam and Eve, the first humans, the first Adam took us into sin. And the last Adam, Jesus, saves us from our sin. And as fully man, think about Jesus now, as fully man, He possesses the full range of human characteristics. Have you thought about that? That Jesus actually is like us? He's fully human? That Jesus is like us physically. Physically. He's like us. Matthew chapter 4 tells us He got hungry. He's like some of you right now. Matthew chapter 8 tells us He got tired and needed sleep. He's like all of us right now. That He got hungry. He got tired. You go to the cross. There you see Him in agony. He felt pain. Why did He grow tired and grow hungry and feel pain? He did that to identify with us. You think about the incarnation, don't forget He's like us physically. He came into this world physically like us. He's like us. He's like us mentally. Luke chapter 2 says that he grew in wisdom and knowledge. To grow in something, you have to have more and more of it. He had to grow mentally. He was a man like us. He, with his friends, made plans to go across the sea. Plotted out things. He was like us physically. He was like us mentally. Do you know that he was like us emotionally? Why is this? Because he identifies with you. Like us emotionally, walking into the temple, clearing the temple, you see anger flashing in his eyes. Standing there in front of his friend's grave, Mary and Martha and all their friends were weeping, and John 11 tells us there's Jesus standing looking at the grave. He knows what he's going to do, and yet overcome with emotion, weeping. Look at him in Gethsemane. He wasn't a stoic. Gethsemane, paw on the ground, praying. Burdened by what he's going to have to do the next day. Look at him standing there talking to the rich young ruler. That boy that has more money than he knows what to do with. And Jesus says, give it away and come follow me. And that boy can't do it. Loves the world. He walks away, and Mark says, as Jesus watched him, he loved him. He felt the things we feel, like us emotionally. He was like us outwardly. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus goes home? He's in his own town. He's in the synagogue there. He's teaching with great authority. And the people that watched him grow up said, now who? I mean, isn't this Mary's son? Isn't his father a carpenter? Who does he think he is? Even the prophet Isaiah said, there's nothing beautiful about him. He has no majesty. There's nothing in his appearance that makes us desire him. You feel plain? He's like us. He was like us socially. Socially. Here's what I mean. He had a debate one day. It's over in John chapter 8. He's having a debate with some of the religious Jews that know a whole lot, and they're having this heated conversation. It escalates up into personal attacks. And in John chapter 8, one of them intimates, hey, I know that you're an illegitimate child. Just brings that right in front of him. Whatever bad reputation you think you have, he carried it. It's important we get the incarnation. We think about the incarnation. Jesus became fully human to fully identify with us as our representative. And when you believe in Jesus as your substitute, you are believing that he came just like us, and yet he lived a perfect life. And that perfect life was lived on your behalf. It's why the earned righteousness of Jesus, the active righteousness of Jesus, that he lived perfectly on behalf of sinners. And then at the cross, he took the wrath of God in the place of sinners. It's fully human. But not only fully human, almost everybody believes that. We believe that he's fully God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, second person of the Trinity. And if he's fully God, that means that we believe he has full, complete authority. In fact, if you're just going to take one of the Gospels, you could take the Gospel of Matthew, any of them really, but since I'm in Matthew, you could take the Gospel of Matthew and you could just read Matthew and you could see his authority. You could see that Jesus has authority over disease. Why do we pray to God in the name of Jesus for our friends to be healed? Because we believe that God has given him authority over the disease. When Jesus walked the earth, he healed people with leprosy. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame man walk. And all of those miracles are not there for us to focus on the miracle. The miracles are there to point us to his authority, that he is God. He had authority over the natural world, the world we live in. He could control the weather. Remember Matthew chapter 8, standing in the boat? Disciples are afraid. The Bible says that he stands and rebukes the winds and the waves, and they go still, and they say, "Who? What kind of man is this?" Remember he told Peter, go fish. Peter caught a fish, bring the fish here, pull the gold coin out. That's not a card trick, that's authority. You remember the story of him on the cross, when he died on the cross, breathed his last, earthquakes happened, darkness descended, dead people came out of the grave, went into the town and walked around? All of those things happened to show us that man has authority. He has authority over the natural world. This is good news for us. He has authority to forgive our sin. Matthew chapter 9, the people came and laid a paralytic in front of him, and of course they wanted to have him deal with the paralysis, but Jesus says, "You've got a bigger problem than the paralysis." So Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Only God can do that. Jesus, being fully God, he has authority over death. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 9 when the woman with the issue of blood tracked him down and touched him in a way that nobody saw? He felt the power go out. She's healed. But he didn't stop to talk because he's on his way to the ruler's house, whose daughter, while he's on the way, she dies. And there's that little girl laid in the room. Just dead. Jesus walks in, touches her hand. She gets up. Why? To show us he has authority over death. Why did Jesus weep at the grave of Lazarus, stand and call to his friend Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," and "Lazarus, get up"? Why does that happen? To show us he has authority over death. Jesus going to the cross in John chapter 10. When he laid down his life, John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says, "Look, no one takes my life from me. I'm laying it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Do you understand that death, our very last enemy, has been defeated by the God-man at the cross? And all of this, every bit of this, is the complete, infallible plan of God. Matthew tells us, look, all of this has happened, verse 22 and 23, all of this has happened to fulfill what God wrote down. The full plan conceived in the mind of God, written down hundreds of years before, and carried out ultimately to display God's love for His people. Look, in a world that's plagued with godlessness and pain, disobedience and discouragement, we have been given real hope that in Jesus, God is with us. If the cross of Christ is the cornerstone of our faith and the gospel, then the birth of Christ is the keystone that tells us God, our holy Creator, who created us in His image, created us to know and love Him, but our sin has disfigured and ruined that. So Jesus Christ comes as the one who's fully man, like us, fully God. There lives in a way we can't, takes our own punishment, reconciles us to the Father, so that anybody here that turns from sin and by faith turns to Christ will be saved. The God-man, Jesus Christ, God with us. Join me as we pray. With your heads bowed this morning as we go to the Lord in a time of commitment and prayer. It's possible that you've heard this message before and yet never given your life to Christ. Part of what we do here at Hickory Grove is provide an opportunity for you to respond. If upon hearing this message today, you want to talk about what it means to give your life to Jesus, when we sing, we'll invite you to come forward. You'll see pastors standing right down here at the front. Love to talk with you and pray with you about giving your life to Christ. After church, if you want to wait till after church, you see a pastor, we want to talk to you, and the conversation we want to have is, have you turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus? Today, I'm hoping that you'll do that so that you might have God with you. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for the love you give us in Jesus. I pray you work now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing together?